the way, for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1 and chapter 2. But tonight, we're going to look in Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first 17 verses, a look at the lineage behind Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know, whenever you read the New Testament, when you look in this particular passage, you start looking at so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so, and you probably say, well, you know, I recognize that and I appreciate that, but I'm going to start with Matthew chapter 2 and I'm going to start reading, or maybe down to verse 18. But seriously, tonight, we're going to look at probably one of the most unread passages in the New Testament. And when you initially look at it, you could understand if I said I'm going to do a series of messages on these 17 verses, you say, where is it coming from? But really and truly, I heard a tremendous servant of God say this: two of the most significant books in all of the Bible and the chapters in all the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1, because Matthew chapter 1 serves a very significant purpose in declaring to you and me who Jesus Christ really is, and the lineage and the line of who He is. And so we're going to be looking at that. But let me ask you a question. When it comes to your ancestry, how far can you go back? Can you go back 2 generations, 3 generations, 4 generations, 5 generations? How far back can you name your grandparents or your great-grandparents or your great-great-grandparents? How far back could you go? One of the intriguing things as you read this particular passage, you find out, number one, how seriously Jews and Hebrews took their genealogy and how seriously they took their line and their family line so they could know where they've come from and they could know their lineage. But if you have your copy of the Scripture, turn to Matthew chapter 1, and tonight we're going to look in the first 17 verses, and then we're going to be walking through, as I said, Matthew chapter 1 and 2 throughout this Christmas season on Wednesday nights. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Perez, Zerah, Thamar, and Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahson, and Nahson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz, and Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, of Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon, and of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa. And Asa begat Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat begat Joram, Joram begat Uzziah, Uzziah begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz. And Achaz begat Ezekiah, Ezekiah begat Manasseh, Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josiah. And Josiah begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Salthiel, and Salthiel begat Zorobabel, and Zorobabel begat Abiud. Abiud begat Eliakim, Eliakim begat Azar, and Azar begat Zadok. And Zadok begat Achan, and Achan begat Eliad. And Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan. And Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. When you read this passage of Scripture, number one, it makes you glad. Aren't you glad you have the name you do? And, you know, that we have Gentile names. But you look at this passage of Scripture and you think, what in the world really is happening and what is taking place? You need to understand, one, you and I are Gentiles. So you cannot think like a Jew. You are not a Jew. You can't think like a Jew, but Jews are very concerned about their line and their lineage because their line and their lineage determines their destiny. And that is why whenever Matthew makes it very clear in this passage of Scripture, he is pointing to the very fact that Jesus has the right to be the Messiah because he comes from the Messianic line. So what we're going to look at tonight, we're going to just take a look at the lineage behind the birth of Christ, because you and I need to understand some things that take place in this first few passages of Scripture, in these first 17 verses. So if you have your outline, just to pull it out, look at it, and let's walk through it. First and foremost, the lineage of Jesus reveals that he is the legal heir of the throne of David. Now, one thing that you and I must understand in reading the lineage and the line, the genealogy, it is not to take space, it is not to take up time, it is not just to pass the time of day. Every person in this lineage and in this line is very significant to the very coming of Jesus Christ, when he would come at the proper time and the proper place. And in truth, Matthew literally traces the lineage of Jesus Christ just so he can prove and validate that this Jesus is the Messiah, the Lamb of God, come to take away the sins of the world. Now watch this. If Jesus Christ is not the Messiah, then all the rest of the New Testament is not worthy to even read. If Jesus Christ is not the Lamb of God, but the Bible says all the way back, all the way early in the Old Testament, and in Micah, makes it very clear, other passages, Daniel talks about the coming of a Messiah. Daniel talks probably as much about the Messiah in the Old Testament as any other author, maybe the book of Isaiah, but probably Daniel even as much so. Now, here's what you need to understand. In the very beginning, in Abraham's day and time, the Bible makes it very clear in Genesis, God gave Abraham a promise. Abraham was given the promise that he would receive a blessing through his seed, that his seed would reign, would be blessed, all generations would be blessed because of Abraham. It would be through Abraham, the Bible says in Genesis 12, that all the nations of the world would be blessed through his seed. But it's not just talking about his seed, he's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about the Christ who is to come. And the Bible makes it very clear that Christ is the son of David and the son of Abraham. What's so significant about being the son of David? If you remember, one thing is very clear about David. David occupied a throne in Jerusalem. David was the king of Jerusalem. For 7 years, he occupied a throne in Hebron. For 33 years, he occupied the throne in Jerusalem. Of all the kings of all the Old Testament, there is none that is the parallel to David the king. David, in Jewish custom, even today, is the premier king. And as a matter of fact, to be of the house and lineage of David, even today, occupies positions of political position. And so, the Bible makes it very clear. God gave to David this promise, said that his seed would result in an everlasting earthly kingdom. Did you know that? God told David that his seed would result in an everlasting kingdom. Now think about this. Didn't say just an earthly kingdom, but that his seed, that through him there would be an everlasting earthly kingdom. Well, you and I know the Bible says heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of God will never pass away. So what is he talking about? Well, Matthew is taking great pains and great time to make it very clear to the listening audience that Jesus Christ is the messianic heir to David the king. Jesus Christ is the one who is going to come back to this physical earth, to the new earth, and he is going to set up his kingdom. The Bible says that's going to actually, literally take place. The Bible says that in the Gospel of Luke. As a matter of fact, you know, the Jews have believed the promise of a coming Messiah, and Matthew sets out to prove that the one that is called Christ is both the promised seed of Abraham, he is also the promised son of David, and all throughout the Bible, you can look in different places, Matthew 12, 15, Matthew 20, 2 Timothy 2, Revelation 22, that Jesus is referred to as the son of David. Now, what is so significant about that? The Bible makes it very clear that God placed Adam and Eve in a world to rule and to reign and to have dominion. They lost it. But the Bible says it's not lost completely. And Matthew makes it clear that there is going to come a day, there is going to come a time when Jesus Christ is actually going to rule and reign on the earth. Why? Because he has the legal right because he has the genealogical right to do so, because the Bible says that is that it's validated through his line and through his lineage. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 1 for a moment. Luke chapter 1. And even in the narrative of Jesus coming, the Bible talks about Jesus going to sit on a throne someday. You know, Jesus Christ has never sat on a throne. Not yet. The Bible says he's going to, but he's not yet set on a throne. Now, the Bible says he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, but he is not set yet on the throne of his father David. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is going to someday sit on the throne of his father David. His father David representing to David that was born earthly before he was. But Jesus, as you and I know, is the Son of God, has always been eternal. But Luke chapter 1, and I want you to look in verses 30, 31, and 32. Now the angel is talking to Mary, and the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name," what? Jesus. Watch carefully the next verse. "He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest." Watch this next phrase. "And the Lord God shall give unto him," say it with me, "the throne of his father David." Now, a lot of times people have thought, well, you know, the throne of his father David is just another representation of God. No, it is not. The Bible has always validated that David, the king, has been given a promise by God of having an everlasting earthly government. And the Bible makes it very clear that God is going to give to Jesus Christ the throne of his father David. It is going to actually happen. It's going to happen in the new earth. And it is Jesus Christ who is going to sit on that throne in the new world and in the new government. And so, you know, generation after generation has longed and looked for the Messiah, promised from the Old Testament. People have expected a great Messiah to deliver the people. As a matter of fact, in Jesus' time, you remember some of the disciples said, "Would you let one of us sit on your right hand and one on the left?" You remember that passage, you know, where it said, you know, "You're going to have power someday, Jesus. We just know you're the man. You know, you're going to have, because there's nobody like you. After all, if you can raise the sick, heal the dead, you know, raise the dead from death and bring, you know, you're probably going to be pretty good." But they misunderstood. The Bible said in John chapter 1, he came to his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So whenever Matthew is talking, he is talking to the Jews, and he is reminding them that this Jesus, the lineage and the line of Jesus, reveals that someday he is going to sit on the throne of his father David. He is the legal heir to the throne of David. Now, let me give you an example. For example, you have the Queen of England, and there is a legal heir that has the right. There is a prince that's waiting in line to be king. Why? Because he is the legal heir. He is of the bloodline. And the Bible makes it very clear, Jesus Christ is the bloodline to occupy the throne of the father David, of his father David, and it says in the Old Testament. So, as a matter of fact, Jesus himself, he reminded them that he was the Messiah, meaning that all the promises that God has given are going to be fulfilled. Think about this for a moment. I want you to imagine, Christmas time is that time of the year where wouldn't it be wonderful if you had Christmas all year long? Now, I'm not talking about all the sales and all that, but notice the environment and the spirit at Christmas time. Someone made it probably clear when they said, you know, people are a little nicer at Christmas time. But can you imagine an earth and a government and a world where the head always has the best in mind for the people? The Bible says that that government is coming back to earth. Jesus Christ is going to rule the earth, the Bible says in the Gospel of Luke. And so whenever you read the line in the lineage of David, the lineage of Jesus reveals that he is the legal heir to the throne of David, and so he is going to have the throne. There is going to come a time he's going to sit on the throne, and by the way, you're a child of God. You're an heir of Jesus Christ. You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Do you know that one day you're going to rule the world? Now you say, now I just don't know about that. You don't have to know about it or understand it. Get this. Ruling is part of the family business. God the Father rules the world, doesn't he? God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's sort of in the family business. And the Bible says you and I are children of the Most High God. And so, and Matthew is trying to remind them and trying to reveal to them and share with them through the power of the Holy Spirit who this Jesus is. And second of all, the lineage of Christ symbolizes God's wonderful mercy. Whenever you read through the lineage, there are some very interesting things to look at. Number one, women are in the lineage. Now, ladies, don't get upset, but I want to say something to you. In the Old Testament, I'm just telling you the way it was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, a woman was a piece of property. By the way, just last Sunday night, I wish you had opportunity to hear in on part of the conversation that Butch Tanner shared with Charlotte and me when he was in Africa. One of the things, the way they would call kids, they don't call kids by their normal name. They call them derogatory names. It's the normal custom in Africa that children are never called by their rightful name. They're sort of called dummy. Really, that's what he said. He said, you always call a child derogatorily. That's the way they're called. That's the way they're summoned. I can't remember exactly the name that he used. But in the Old Testament, a woman was a piece of property. And so why would a woman be listed in a line and in a lineage? Now watch very carefully. There is one sobering uniqueness when you look in the lineage and the line. Now, don't get upset at me. That's just the way it was in the Old Testament. And Jesus, whenever he talked to the woman at the well, that was something you did not do. As a matter of fact, in customs, even now, in places now, you and I know that women are not welcome. They're not, that's just the way it is in many places. And so, in this genealogy, in the day of Jesus, as I said, a woman was viewed as a piece of property, yet in the providence of God, God allows four women to be named. You notice that Tamar, the Bible mentions Tamar. In Genesis chapter 38, you need to read the story. Tamar seduced Judah and to have sex with her because she didn't have any heirs. But in the mercy of God, she is included in the genealogy. Rahab, you remember Rahab was a harlot. You remember she was a harlot, and you know what that life is, just by the name. Yet she was saved from the judgment of God because she believed in the God of Israel. You remember when she hid the spies, and she took them up on the roof and she hid them. Why? Because she had reverence and she had belief in the God of Israel. Though her life was a life of harlotry, she is remembered because of her act. And you think about Ruth. Ruth was a citizen of a nation that Israel did not like. They were enemies. She was a Moabite. But she was a woman who chose to be associated with the people of God, the Bible says, whenever you look at Ruth chapter 1. Bathsheba, you think of Bathsheba, David Bathsheba, and I don't know how much say-so she had in what happened because, you know, the Bible says that David looked at her and she was bathing. He summoned her. They had sexual relations. She became pregnant. But she probably could have said no. She may have lost her life, but she could have said no, really and truly. The king was the word. Nobody defected from what the king said. It was a totalitarian government. But the Bible says that she is little. Why? Because you look at these names, and here's what you realize when you read these names. You find the mercy, the benevolence, the grace of God when you look at the lineage of Christ. Now think about this. Do you ever do a study of your genealogy? And somebody said, you know, don't go too deep. You'll find some skeletons in your closet. You know, when you think about Jesus' lineage and line, there were those who were harlots. There were those who were seducers. There were those, because here's the reality, your lineage and line don't determine you necessarily. Yes, you do have a lineage, you do have a line. But in the lineage and line, think about it. Sometimes some people get all upset. Well, you know, I found this in my life and I found this person in my life. So I've never taken a shot at looking at my genealogy too much. I think I'm a little bit too scared to find some way back there because I've heard a few things. But when you look at the lineage of Jesus, you know, all of us have been saved out of wickedness. All of us have been saved out of a life of sin. If you're a child of God, you've been saved out of a life of sin. You know, there's nothing you and I have to brag about. Tamar had nothing to brag about. Ruth and Bathsheba, none of them had anything to brag about, but the lineage of Christ symbolizes God's wonderful mercy. And, some people are very proud of their pedigree. Some people are proud, in this is my family, we had this person, this person, this person, this person. Well, you know, if Jesus would have stood up and said, I am the son of, when it comes to physical, he's the son of Mary, but he's the son of God. He had no earthly father. Marvelously miraculous conceived. But when you look at the lineage and the line from his stepfather, because every one of us have something in our life, in our ancestry, you don't have any control over it. But these women were forgiven by God, were accepted by God, not because of anything they did, but by the mercy of God. And think about it. What's there in your life worth you being saved? Some people have the audacity sometimes said, I am a good person. That's why God saved me. That's almost like saying, God's got a good trophy in me. There is nothing about you and there is nothing about me that's deserved saving. When it comes in and of the flesh, we're saved by the grace of God. For by what are you saved? By grace are you saved. In other words, you've not done anything to get saved. God don't owe you salvation. He don't owe me salvation. Really and truly, what you and I deserve is banishment from the presence of God. But in His wonderful grace and mercy, He don't do that. Well, number three, the lineage of Christ reveals that God's grace is not inherited. When you look at verses 7 through 10, and look in verses 7 through 10 for just a moment, and in this first chapter. And, it's hard to say, well, now, who are these folks? You look at 7 through 10, and when you look at 7 through 10, you find kings. You find Solomon. You find Rehoboam. You find Abijah. And you find different ones, Abiah, Joram. And when you look at verses 7 through 10, you'll find the names of kings and the ancestry of Christ. But here's what you find. There are good kings and there are wicked kings. Let me just give you an example. The good kings mentioned are Solomon, Asa, Josaphat. But you find wicked kings, Rehoboam, Abijah, Joram. And the one thing that you and I realize when you look at that is not one king can pass down godliness to another generation. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. Rehoboam was a wicked king. Solomon was a great king. His father was David. You have David, you have Solomon, and then you have Rehoboam. You cannot pass down through genetics godliness. I'm a Christian, honey, you're going to be a Christian. And sadly, there's going to be a lot of people miss heaven because their parents went to church and they think, well, my parents went to church. And so, I guess because of my parents, I'm good enough to go to heaven. You do not pass down righteousness. And the sobering truth was not a single king was able to pass down righteousness to another as if righteousness passed down through the DNA. You don't pass down righteousness through your DNA. You live a godly life and God uses that to bear witness to others. And the truth of Scripture reveals that every individual stands before God responsible for his life. You stand before God for your life. I stand before God for my life. I don't stand before God for my daughter's life, but here's what I do stand before. I stand before God how I bore witness to her, how I lived in front of her, what she heard come out of my mouth. I'll bear witness. I'll be accountable for that. What she heard her daddy say, how daddy responded, how daddy lived, how daddy walked in front of her. I'll give account of that. And she'll give account of her life. And you see, the thing about it is every one of us need to be very conscious how we live in front of our children. But here's what you can't do. You can't assume your children but the Bible does say, you reap what you sow. So if you live a godly life, but, I think about one of the greatest preachers that ever walked this earth in the early 1900s, Billy Sunday, preached to better than 180 million people in his day and time, most people that have been preached to in the history of the world. one of the most godly men. But he lost every one of his family members. Not a one of his children were saved, to the best of my knowledge. That's why we need to make it a business how we live, how we walk, how we behave, how we talk. But here's the reality. Your children control what they do. You can't control your children. Sometimes Stephanie will say something, do something, and I say, well, that must be you. You know, I'll scratch my head, and I think, no, that's not Charlotte, and that's not me. You know what I'm talking about. And sadly, there are going to be many that feel that they're deserving of heaven because, now my parents are good parents, but you and I know better than that. And yet, whenever you look at the lineage of Jesus Christ, the lineage of Christ reveals that God's grace is not inherited. Listen, Rehoboam didn't inherit Solomon's godliness. As a matter of fact, Rehoboam was very ungodly. Solomon was godly. His dad was godly. But something happened. Have you ever wondered, you can't figure it out, but why is it? For example, you're in church, you're faithful to church. Why do my kids not go to church? Well, you always need to evaluate, what am I doing? How am I living my life? But you can't control your children. You can't make them. The reality is they stand before God themselves. And when you look at the line of Christ, the lineage of Christ, it reveals that God's grace is not inherited. Number four, the lineage of Christ emphasizes the power of God to keep his promises. Now, whenever you look, Matthew speaks of the Babylonian captivity when you look in verses 11 and 12. Look in verse 11 and 12, and then look in verse 17 for just a minute. In Matthew chapter 1, listen to what Matthew says. And Josiah begat Jeconiah, his brethren, about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Now look over at verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14. Now, what is so significant? Here's what you must understand. The children of Israel were carried away because of their wickedness and their ungodliness before God. And it was the custom in Babylon. By the way, Babylon was one of the most ruthless nations, one of the ruthless kingdoms of the world. If you want to get an idea of how large the Babylonian Empire was, you could probably take the United States and probably multiply it times about five or six, and that's the size of the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire was the empire in that day, and their sole purpose was to absolutely annihilate Israel from the face of the earth. And here's how they would do it. They would take Israel, and they would divide Israel into all four corners so that they would lose their identity, they would lose their nationality, they would lose their language, and they would become absorbed into another culture and be forgotten. By the way, do you know this? That if you was taken into another culture, maybe you and your family moved, it would not take but about 20 years or probably less, if you're not careful, that you lose your complete identity as an American, or maybe not 20 years, but maybe 40 years. In your next children, they'd become absorbed in that society for the most part. They would take on the look of that society. They'd take on the culture. They'd take on the belief a lot of times. But here's what God did. No matter how the children of Israel were consumed and absorbed into the Babylonian captivity, God made it his business that his children would not lose their distinction. Matter of fact, in the breathing of God, and this is something that literally gives me goosebumps when I think about it. In the breath of God, God breathed back in the 1930s and 40s, and he breathed the wind to the entire Jewish nation. And the Jewish nation came from all four corners of the globe. And they came back to a land that is called, and it became the Israeli nation in 1946. In 1946, for the first time in 1,500 years, the Israeli nation flew the flag for the first time in 1,500 years. God reminded the children of Israel, I have not forgotten you. You may go to the four winds of the earth, but I will draw you back. And in 1969, Jerusalem became the capital. And there's an interesting passage of scripture in the New Testament. Jesus said, when you see these things happening, referring to the fig tree is often representative of Israel. He said, you know that the end is near, even at the door. Ann Graham Lotz said this. She said, that generation that sees Israel become a nation, she said, I believe is the terminal generation. In other words, is the final earthly generation. That is pretty much her words, as best I can recall what she said one night when she was being interviewed on television. God made it very clear to the nation of Israel, nobody is going to take you from me. You are my people. You can be scattered to the four winds of the earth, and I will draw you back to myself. And it is amazing to listen to someone who is a Jew to talk about their ancestry, to say where they came from and where they lived and where their family was blown to, so to speak. I have a Jewish friend, and I said, one of the first things I asked her when I talked to her, she found that she was a Jew, and I said, first of all, what tribe are you? Just as soon as I asked that, here's what she said, I am of the tribe of Ephraim. And when she said that, I just sort of got, because she knew her line and her lineage. She knew her ancestry. God makes it clear in the lineage of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1, I will not forget my promises to my people. Well, folks, here's the wonderful thing about it. You and I are the people of God too. God won't forget his promises to you and me. Now think about this. 1,500 years, God didn't forget his promises. They were carried away into captivity. They were divided as a nation, and they weren't heard about until 1946. They are a nation. They've become, as a matter of fact, it is a miracle of God that they continue. If you look around them, every side, north, east, south, and west, are their enemies. Why aren't they absolved? Why aren't they absorbed? Why doesn't the enemy shoot nuclear weapons? Because they are the sovereign, under the sovereign protection of holy God. Because the Bible says, at a day and time when God restores this earth like brand new, the Bible says Jesus Christ is going to walk into Jerusalem. He is going to sit on the throne of his father David, and he is going to rule the universe of God from that place in Jerusalem. That is what God has said in his word. And so whenever you look at the line and the lineage, you know, in spite of all their persecution and in spite of all that they went through, and you see, nothing can alter the promises of God. Now think about it a minute. You and I can make a promise. Oh, I forgot that. By the way, on the way coming to church here tonight, Charlotte and I forgot a promise we made to somebody. It was a real serious promise. We need to pick up 3 bags of pecans. We forgot to pick them up. Well, we didn't mean to forget, but you know what I'm talking about. You're human. But here's the wonder. Our Father don't forget his promises. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. That's the promise of your Father. And when Matthew said, listen, this is the one that's been prophesied since the beginning of time. Abraham, by the way, Abraham, it's probably 3,000 B.C. There's probably only been 6,000 years in the entire earth. No more than 10,000 years. By the way, don't you believe this idea, this earth is billions of years old. There is no such thing. And here's one reason. The Bible is the very indication of the beginning of time, of the beginning of the beginning of the beginning of everything. And it is a record of mankind from the beginning of time. There is no such thing as evolution. There can't be, and I wish I, and I've had opportunity to listen to some of the best experts simply say why it can't be. But it's not. And what Matthew's saying is from the beginning of time, we've been given the promise. And now, he is here. Now think about it a minute. Wouldn't it be awesome for us to be that generation? You heard about the rapture. You've heard about the coming of Christ. Wouldn't it be awesome for us to be that generation? You've heard preachers preach about it. You've heard preachers preach about it. And all of a sudden, it's here. Well, that's what Matthew's saying. He's here. The one that's been prophesied about. He's alive. He's arrived on the scenes. And Matthew had a part. Can you imagine all the prophets that long to see this Redeemer? But Matthew reminds him he's here. And then fifthly, The lineage of Jesus symbolizes generations of spiritual history. You know, when you look at the lineage of Jesus, the first period of Israel's history symbolized God's giving birth to Israel through Abraham and then giving dominion through David. Second period symbolized Israel losing its dominion, being enslaved as a result of God's judgment for their sins, and they were taken into bondage. Third period symbolizes Israel's triumph through the Messiah. Well, there's a parallel. Whenever you look at man, man was born. By the way, you was made to rule. Did you know that? The Bible says that God created mankind to rule and to reign and to have dominion. That's man's purpose, to rule and reign and have dominion. The Bible says that. You can look in Genesis chapter 1. His purpose to rule over the earth. But you and I know man became enslaved to sin. We've lost it. But here's the wonder of God. Get this. It's coming back. It's coming back. It's coming back when our Messiah comes back. And you see, when he comes back to rule and reign, he's going to give you your responsibility in the new government, in the new earth. Well, what's your responsibility going to be? Watch this. Your responsibility is going to be based out of what you did in your Christian life. Well, you say, I didn't do anything. Uh-oh. You remember what he says? Be thou faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over what? Many. Well, what if you die and never ruling over anything? Is God's promise not true? Uh-uh. You were not made for time. Don't you ever think for one moment you were made for time. You were not made for 70 and 80 years only. If so, what about eternity? You were designed for eternity. Now, somebody says, well, I don't know if I want to rule and reign. I just like working the fields. Do you realize whatever God has placed within you is going to pass into the new world? It's going to pass into the new earth and new heaven and whatever he has in store for all of eternity. But the Bible says that there is coming a king. He's the Messiah. And he's going to walk in and he's going to sit down on the throne of his father David. And we'll worship him and we'll praise him. And we'll know he's the King of kings and he's the Lord of lords. And of his kingdom, the Bible says, there'll be no end. Imagine a world where there's absolute peace, perfection, love. Imagine if your neighbors loved you. Imagine everyone loving one another, caring for one another. Well, Matthew reminded, he said, that's our King. And it's coming. There's a kingdom coming. And you have a position in it. Based on how you've lived your earthly life. You see, your earthly life is the training school for your future assignment. You get it? Your earthly life is your training school for your future assignment. You have a future eternal assignment or assignments. What's it going to be? I was teasing Charlotte the other day. I said, I have a hunch about what yours is going to be. You're going to work in the eternal nursery. And some of the rest of you are too. But you have eternal assignments. Matthew knew it. Jews know that. They know there's coming an earthly Messiah, a brand new world and a brand new government, and it's coming. When is it going to come? God knows. But the Bible says of his kingdom, there will be no end. Father, we just say, praise your name. Lord, at this Christmas time, you give us just a little insight of what the future is like, a world of where this environment changes through the Christmas season. There's a different spirit. And you remind us that there is coming a world, there's coming a time, there's coming a new heaven and a new earth. And on that earth, King Jesus will rule. He'll rule from Jerusalem, as you've said in your word. We'll have perfect bodies and a perfect earth and perfect heaven. And we'll have assignments, Father, that will be so fulfilling. And Father, we just bow and praise you. And you remind us it is coming. A lot of things we still see through a glass darkly. But we praise you. Praise you for Jesus Christ, for our Lord, our Redeemer, the Messiah, and the only hope for mankind. In Jesus we pray. Amen.